I was just thinking, sitting there, this, you know, the in some, we have these things nowadays called word maps, where we used to use them in our English teaching. Like, you see it printed on a page sometimes in a magazine like Time Magazine or something like that. It's a word cloud or something. Where's Dave? He can tell me. and you have all these words that, say, come from something, an item of news that's been reported over recent days, and all the words associated with that item are there in that cloud, and one or two are in very bold type. You know what I'm talking about, Linda? Yeah. they are the most, the words that feature most in that particular news item. And I was just thinking, if we did a word map of the meeting this morning, what would we have? Anybody got a word that has come to them this morning from beginning to right now? Anybody got a word that just has stuck in your mind? Trust. Love. Peace. Faithful. Persevere. Amen. Amen. Yes. Affliction. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Resplendence, yes, glory of the Lord. You know, wherever there is tribulation and affliction, there is the glory of the Lord there with who the brothers and the sisters who are going through those particular trials. And it may be you sitting in this meeting this morning. And I'd just like to share a few thoughts from the Word of God to encourage us this morning. I think it'd be an interesting exercise, you know, when you get home, take a piece of paper and write down words. Just do a picture of a cloud and write down the words that have come to you this morning. See what you come up with. Okay, Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, it's the most precious thing in the world. Lord, and we just pray that by your Holy Spirit you speak to us now, teach us things new and old, Lord. Teach us more of yourself. Help us to see the resplendent glory of Jesus more and more, we pray, in his precious name. Amen. Amen. If you turn with me, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to look at a particular incident in the life of this man. And see how far we get. Probably not very far. Joshua chapter 5. And we'll go into 6 a bit. Okay. You know, of course, that the whole of the Old Testament points to Christ in the New. So, the Old Testament is the shadow, and Jesus Christ is the reality. He is Emmanuel, God with us, in visible form on the earth, hallelujah, at a particular point in time. And so when we when we're listening and learning about Joshua, I want us to think of the Lord, basically. Okay, we'll start Numbers 13 and verse 8, his name, first of all, was Hoshea, which means salvation. And then Moses decided to change his name to Yehoshua, which is God is salvation. And it's from the name Yehoshua that we get Joshua. Joshua, God is salvation. And the name Joshua is Hebrew, and the Greek form of Joshua is Jesus, which is our Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus' name means salvation. God is with us. Joshua was appointed leader of the nation under God by the laying on of Moses' hands. You find that at the very last chapter of Deuteronomy. And then as we look into Joshua, just very briefly at the beginning, chapter 1, you find he gets lots of words of encouragement. For instance, chapter 1 verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. And when you get his men coming to him at the end of the chapter, the very last words that they give him, only be strong and of good courage. Which makes you think that maybe Joshua was a bit of a wimp. You know, Timothy was a timid man, wasn't he? And God delights in taking up weak people and using them for his glorious purposes. The weaker we are in Christ, the stronger he is in us. Paul said, I take pleasure in afflictions, in distresses, in discomforts, in problems of every shape, size and variety, because then Christ is powerful in me. Hallelujah. So if you have a bunch of stuff this morning, and I don't mean to belittle anything, but if you have a bunch of stuff, then praise God, because it's a platform for Jesus Christ to glorify himself in your life. Hallelujah. So here we are, here's this man, and God keeps telling him, be strong, be courageous. His people say, be strong, be courageous. And, well, he had a fairly big task in hand, didn't he? Here he was at the head of about 2 million people, and his task was to lead them into the land. How would you have felt in that situation? Be honest. Be honest. Oh, what would you do if you'd been Joshua? Wow. Wow, what would you have done? Well, the great thing is, God tells us what Joshua did. And he did some things, and we're going to look in this chapter 5, because here we have a snippet of the kind of man he was. Okay, so we'll start in verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. They were remembering their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, just as we have remembered our deliverance from the bondage of sin and Satan through the breaking of bread a few moments ago. They remembered their deliverance from literal slavery in Egypt by the power of God and by the shedding of the blood of a lamb. And by the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus, we are delivered from sin and Satan's power. Hallelujah. Verse 11, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. So the day they entered the land, they began to eat off the land. And when you and I are in Jesus Christ, we appropriate to ourselves all that we need from Jesus, day by day. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Take that to your heart this morning, beloved. If you're feeling like you're on your own in a battle that you're facing, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your circumstances, whether it's wherever it is. Hallelujah. I will never fail you nor forsake you. Eat of the produce of the land. Eat of Jesus. Receive from him this morning. And it came to pass, verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He was being strong and courageous. He was obeying the word of the Lord, wasn't he? He was obeying. This is the secret of Joshua's life. He obeyed the word of the Lord. Whatever God said to him, he did it. Even if it looked stupid. And he said, no. No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. As commander of the hosts of heaven, I have now come. Hallelujah. He wasn't talking about the 2 million people behind Joshua. He's talking about the host of heaven. Who is the commander of the host of heaven? Hallelujah. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? What else can you say in such circumstances? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. He was obedient. God, this commander said, take your shoes off. So he did. Verse 13 is the one we're going to focus on. Verse 13. He was by Jericho. Okay, what was Jericho? Jericho was the gateway to the land. Anybody here been to Jericho? right? Several people? Wow. Okay. You may have seen this place. It was an immense fortress. Absolutely immense fortress. It had a double wall. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. 6 feet, sorry. The outer wall was 12 feet thick. The inner wall was 6 feet thick. And it was high. It was okay. It was high. And it was an immense fortress. So here was Joshua looking at this immense fortress and thinking, what do I do now, Lord? What do I do now? And it says here, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Where did he lift his eyes? He looked up to heaven. He lifted up his eyes, literally, and looked up to heaven. And God spoke to him. This lifting up of the eyes, that's in the word cloud from this morning already. Came several times, actually. Very important as to where we fix our eyes. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. And first of all, verse 10. We've got a problem here between Abraham and his nephew Lot. Between their herdsmen mainly, because they both got big herds of sheep and goats, and there was some strife between the herders, and Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, let's separate, the whole land is here, whichever way you go, I'll go the opposite direction. Gave him the opportunity. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of water of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And Abraham must have felt very sad at that point. Because he knew what Sodom and Gomorrah was like, what an evil place it was. Lot lifted his eyes. This is a different word in Hebrew from the one that we saw in chapter 5 of Joshua. This one means to lift your eyes in pride or arrogance. It's the haughty look. The haughty look. And Lot chose according for himself out of his own pride. Ah, I can do something there. I've got talents, I've got gifts, I've got abilities. I can make some money down there. And later on we find him moving his tents towards Sodom, and then actually later he's actually living in the place. So he chose for himself. But then go down to verse 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now. Lift your eyes now. And look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I would give to you and your descendants forever. See, Abraham was willing to put everything on the line. And say, he gave it on the line to his nephew. Whatever you want, you take it, I'll take the opposite. And then when Lot had chosen for himself, God said to Abraham, here you are, you can have the whole lot. And this lifting up the eyes here is again the different word. It's the one where you lift up and you gaze, you look steadily at something. You fix your eyes on something. And it really matters where we fix our eyes, doesn't it? If you go to, come with me to Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21, and you find there that the children of Israel, this is when they were in the desert, and they were moaning and groaning, complaining, and it was from a spirit of rebellion against God, and because of that spirit of rebellion, the Lord allowed fiery serpents among the people. This is Numbers chapter 21. And it was the last resort. The last resort punishment that the Lord allowed. And they bit the people, these fiery serpents, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. The Lord allowed it to bring them to repentance. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people as a true intercessor. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So it matters where we fix our gaze. Matters what we look at. Matters where we put our eyes. For them, it was a matter of life and death. If you got bitten by a snake, you had to look at that pole, or else you're a dead man. The Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As Moses lifted up that. It matters where we look, doesn't it? You know, the first, I was in church for a long time, you know this, and I never looked in the right place. I was looking at all the trappings, all the ceremony, all the beautiful adornings, the outside stuff, but I never gazed on Jesus on the cross for me until a particular day in Manchester, way back. And I gazed on Jesus on the cross, and I saw that Jesus died for me. Hallelujah. And not only that he died, but he'd risen again from the dead 3 days later, and he could come into my life and make me a new man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And he did that. He did that. And he hasn't stopped changing me ever since. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. It matters where we put our eyes. And beloved, if we are the Lord's people, it matters very much where we put our eyes in this day. Okay, if you've got internet, be very, very careful. And who hasn't got internet in these days? Be very careful with it. Because there is a power behind it. I'm not saying that it's totally dominated by the devil, but the power of the devil is in it. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he uses means of the air to suck people into sin. To suck people into sin. I worked in a Christian publisher once for a few years. And there was a guy who was a floor manager. And he's a very down-to-earth guy. Very grounded. Very rooted in the Lord. He told me one night he was working in the factory on his own. Doing a job that needed finishing up. In a room full of computers, he was working on one computer. The rest of them were totally asleep, in computer language. And this was working late at night, and suddenly there came a blood-curdling scream out of one of the computers. And it shook him so much he had to go home. Now, the prince of the power of the air. He's not shy of using technology to suck you and me down into the mire of his filth. So let's be careful where we put our eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has got the great antidote for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where do we fix our gaze? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verse 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. There's the word cloud. The word cloud. Okay, eternal weight of glory. Compared with that which is to come, what we pass through here, Paul says, is light. It doesn't necessarily feel light in the pain of going through it, but compared with the reality of what is to come. And reality has weight, and this word glory in Greek is to do with weight. Something substantial, something, it's not pie in the sky when you die, it's absolute weight of glory that God is preparing for all his saints. Hallelujah. And the feeblest saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So where do we fix our gaze? Paul says we do not look at the outward. We do not look at the temporary. We don't even look at the affliction that we're passing through. And he passed through a whole heap of affliction. But we look at the things which are not seen. We gaze on the invisible. We gaze on the invisible. We gaze on the eternal. where God is. Hallelujah. And as we gaze on the eternal, so we receive strength and courage and grace from Him to go through whatever He's calling us to go through right now. Praise His wonderful name. Hallelujah. Chapter 3, verse 18 of the same letter. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. With unveiled face. In other words, we're open before the Lord. We're not hiding anything from Him. We're coming completely open before the Lord and we're gazing on Him. And as we gaze on our glorious Lord, so something of Him is imbibed into our very being and begins to shape us and work on us and do all that is necessary to change us into His image. Is that good news or what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is even better than last night's score, isn't it? yesterday afternoon, I mean. Okay, let's go back to Joshua. Go back to Joshua, chapter 5. And we're looking at that verse 13. Okay, he sees a man. He sees a man. Yeah, he sees a man. What about that? The revelation of God to Joshua was a man. If you think of others in the word of the Lord who had revelations of God as a man. Abraham, of course. Melchizedek, chapter 14 of Genesis. Three men who visited Abraham in the heat of the day, and he humbled himself to feed them. He ran about like a young man, and one of them was the Lord. We find that repeated in chapter 18, particularly verse 19, verse 22. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord when the Lord revealed His plans and purposes to him. Why did a man come to Joshua? Because he wanted to reveal God's plans and God wanted to reveal His plans and purposes to Joshua and draw him into those purposes. You know, beloved, it's God's will that you should be drawn into the plans and purposes of God that He is doing in the earth in these days. You know, this is not some airy-fairy, namby-pamby thing that we're involved in. This is God, the living God, coming into our lives and wanting to take us up and use us for His purposes and His glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what is our part to do? Well, we'll see that in a moment. You remember Genesis 32, Jacob was met by a man who wrestled with him till the breaking of the day and touched his twisted nature until he yielded. Daniel saw a man on the throne of heaven and all nations given to him. John the Baptist said, behold, when he saw Jesus walking towards him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pilate said, behold the man, as he stood bearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. All Jesus Christ did, He did for you and me, beloved, as man and for man. He came as a complete man, complete as you and I are human beings, a complete human being. And yet, at the same time, He was completely God in one nature. It's an amazing thing, amazing. God and man, God in man. Emmanuel, God with us. And this man comes to Joshua. So what's the first thing Joshua does? He falls flat on his face and he worships. Falls flat on his face and worships. He yields himself to the Lord completely, lock, stock and barrel, 110%. I know who you are. You are God. This is what Joshua is saying to him. I know who you are. Commander-in-chief of the Lord's armies, that must be God Himself. I yield myself to you 100% to this mysterious figure who came unannounced. This mysterious man who just suddenly appears in the pages of Scripture to various people and reveals himself in some particular facet. And here he is, he's commander of the Lord's army. Now, this is an aspect of Christian life which isn't much preached about these days. That we're in a battle, we're in a fight. If we are the Lord's, we're already in His army. We don't have any choice in the matter. Because as we become the Lord's, so we become, we are in the Lord's camp, and we come out of the devil's camp by a miracle of the power of the working of God, whereby He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God does that by an amazing miracle of His power for you and me, beloved. And therefore we are, when we are in Christ, we are in His army. And we are in a warfare. And there is no discharge in the war. Ecclesiastes tells you that. No discharge in the war. Okay, what do we do? Well, here's the first thing Joshua did. He fell on his face to the earth. Absolutely flat. Nothing held back. Nothing held back. Have we done this, beloved? Have we yielded absolutely to Jesus? Or are we still holding out on some particular issue? Holding out on some particular thing? Some particular doubt? Some particular fear? Jesus, are you really real? Are you really there? Or, well, if I really follow you, what will my friends think? If I say I'm a Christian, what will they'll just laugh at me? Yeah, well, people laughed at Jesus as well. He's only asking us to follow Him, and we won't go through anything more than He already went through for us to save us for Himself. Glory to His name. Then there was this further step of obedience. Okay, Lord, what does my Lord say to His servant? This is the second thing. Okay, Lord, I'm yours. I'm totally yours. Now, what? What? That's the second thing. Have you said that to the Lord? What? You know, when Paul came to the Lord, Saul of Tarsus, on that dynamic day on the road to Damascus, and his first question was, who are you, Lord? When he saw this image of a face brighter than the sun. And then his second question was, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a big question, isn't it? That's a big question. We have to be brave to ask that question of the Lord. It's not something you can sort of flippantly do and say, oh Lord, what do you want me to do? And then forget about it. You have to get down and listen. And then do what he says. Now, it may be a very simple thing. Here for Joshua, take your sandal off your foot. And Joshua did it. There was a step of obedience there that Joshua needed to take. Is the Lord asking you to take some step of obedience? Something that you know He's been asking you for a while and you're holding out on. And there are always things that come up in our lives, aren't there? And the Lord puts His finger on something and says, look, you can change that. I want you to change that. That particular thing. That thing there. And as we say yes, Lord, to that thing there, so more light comes. And His grace comes to take us on further with Himself, into deeper fellowship with Himself, into a deeper understanding of His plans and purposes, into His everlasting joy and gladness. Hallelujah. Abraham had the disappointment of division when Lot left him. And he could have sunk down and said, oh Lord, this is miserable. I really love my nephew and now he's gone and, you know, he's just abandoned me. And I'm left here. And the Lord says, Abraham, look all around you. It's all yours. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never do that. I'm with you. And yeah, hallelujah. Well, Lord, what? I remember a man called Paul Moss saying that, preaching that in Rora when I was a young man. And I've never forgotten it. He said, Lord, what? And the Lord sent him to Thailand to a bandit village. And he and his wife lived in a bandit village. And now there's a church there. It's been there for the last 50 years. Hallelujah. Because he listened to what God said. And he went to where God told him to go. And God did a work and planted a church there. And there was a young couple from Rora. And God said, go to a place called Prakonchai. And they went there and God planted a church there. And they went go to a place called Nong Bon. And they went there and God planted a church there. Not because they were anything, but because God is everything. Hallelujah. And when the Lord gives you a word and you act on it and believe it, then all the power of God is in the word to perform the thing that God has told you to do. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! So, let's not be afraid. Because as we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ, the power of His redemption comes into our lives. And we discover that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The reality of that being incorporated into the death of Christ on the cross brings the deliverance from the power of sin and the power of the devil in our lives, beloved. And God brought Joshua there, and He, by His grace, brings us there too. So, here we are. Here he is, Joshua. He's got down on his face. He's done the bit of obedience. You know, James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says this: submit to God, submit yourselves, draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the first thing is submission. Submission of our will to God. Drawing near to God. That's the little bit of obedience. Draw near to me. Inquire of me. Then we can resist the devil. And he will take flight. He'll literally take refuge from us. In your particular battle, in your particular circumstances. We're at the disposal of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now God may tell us to do something which to our human understanding is a bit odd. Okay, so Abraham. Okay, Abraham, you live in one of the centres of civilization, probably the main centre of civilization, called Ur of the Chaldees. Go to what's that museum in London? British Museum. If you want to see stuff from Ur of the Chaldees, it's there on display. It was a magnificent place, but it was an idolatrous, unclean, filthy place morally. And God's Abraham sought God, and the God of glory appeared to him somehow and said to him, okay, Abraham, on your bike. Well, so to speak, okay, on your camel, on your camel. Start walking, leave civilization behind, go out into the wilderness, and I won't tell you where you're going, I'll just take you there myself. I'll take you there myself. 2,000 kilometres later, here he is in Canaan. Hallelujah. God told him just to start walking. Noah, okay, you love me, Noah. I want you to build me an ocean-going vessel that can come into Liverpool port and offload his cargo there. I know you're on dry ground and I know you're miles from the sea, but I want you to do it anyway. Yeah. David. Now, David, there's this huge, enormous guy standing over there. I want you to run at him, but first, before you do that, just go down to the brook. Just take a handful of stones out of the brook, stick them in your bag, and then run at that guy. Okay. Jehoshaphat. Oh, yes, look, there's millions and millions coming towards you. Lord, what shall we do? We don't know what to do. Our eyes are unto you. Wow. Yes, Lord, our eyes are unto you. Till our necks get stiff with looking upwards. Have we been there yet, beloved? Are our necks stiff with looking upwards? Jehoshaphat, what I want you to do is this. I want you to, first of all, have a day of prayer and fasting for everybody in the nation. And then I want you to actually get a choir together. And I want you to get a choir together. And I want you to march out towards this army singing my praises. How would you have felt if you were Jehoshaphat at that moment? Anyway, yeah. Joshua, what I want you to do. Now, listen carefully to me. Forget the chapter divisions in this book. Chapter 5 and 6 run together. So here's Joshua on his face, his shoes are off, he's flat before the Lord, and then the Lord tells him, look, I've given you Jericho, what I want you to do is this, just march around it for 6 days, blow trumpets, carry the ark, and then come back to camp. Okay, yes, Lord, we'll do that. Okay, and he obeyed. He did the stupid thing, didn't he? And you think, well, what if all those mighty men of valor, that's in verse 2 of chapter 6. What if they all come running out and start slaughtering us? Well, no, God kept them in. God kept them there. They may have laughed and jeered and sneered and mocked and everything else, which they probably did. But Joshua and his militia did what the Lord said. And he said, okay, blow the trumpets, and then make a long blast on the seventh day. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, okay, verse 13 of chapter 6, so they went, this is the seventh day, God works in sevens. Seven's a very important number in his economy, isn't it? And you find this coming again in Revelation chapter 8, if you want to do some study in there. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets, which were ram's horns. So on and so on. And now we go down to verse 20. And the people, and Joshua has told the people, warned them not to touch the treasure, because that's contaminated, but shout. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. What was the trumpet? Well, I think that was the trumpet of the Lord, to be honest. And the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Hallelujah. Jericho was destroyed by faith. Hebrews tells us that. There was only one woman and her family who survived because she had faith in the Lord too. Her name was Rahab. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Hallelujah. I'm just putting some connections in here to show you that God's plans and purposes from the beginning, it's not just one thing and another thing and another thing, but it's all part of the whole purpose of God for the redemption of the world, for your redemption, my redemption, for the redemption of the nations, for the redemption of the Thai, the Khmer, for India, for China, for the whole world, that the nations should become, hallelujah, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Glory to his wonderful name. What can we learn from Joshua? If God tells you to do something stupid, do it. Okay. Unless the people were to shout. They did so and the walls fell. This was a shout of faith. They believed the walls of Jericho would fall. It was a shout of prayer. They cried to heaven for help. And help came. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's pick up the app, okay? Pick up the app. Let's do the same. We can shout and cry to heaven, as we have done this morning, and help comes. How many people in their extremity have cried to the Lord, and they've found God absolutely faithful to answer their cry? I'm just a little, my own personal testimony. Some of you know that I've been translating a book, which is quite difficult to translate, but anyway, into Khmer. And some months ago, I was faced with a Jericho. There's no way I can do this. And I did what Joshua did, and I got before the Lord. And I heard that, well, I don't know, a thought came into my head, do an hour before breakfast, on top of what I do during the day. And so I started to do this hour before breakfast. And it's amazing, you know, I could sit there with the page and the thoughts and the words in Khmer would just come into my mind and it would just flow. Not every day by any means, but, you know, sometimes I sit there, how do I translate that? But anyway, there was a little thing. Hallelujah. God tells you to do a little thing, and if you do it, you find that God's in it and all his power is there. What is God saying to us as a church? Inquire of me.